In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, as you get settled in there, I just want to thank you for the privilege you've given to me, expressly to the conveners of the conference for the invitation to be here. It's a great privilege to share this time with Brother Jacob Thomas and his family, Sherry and all the children. Also our brother Larry Price, and we've known Larry and Wanda for, as he mentioned, a number of years. We won't count those years too carefully, brother, but we're just glad to have the time together in ministry. Also enjoying the fellowship. I think the fellowship of any conference is the best part of all. As we enjoy the Word of God, then when we fellowship together, we're able to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, and take the things that we're learning and also considering to share with one another and to build one another up in our most holy faith. And so make the most of it. In fact, if you've been sitting with the same people all week, come sit with me. I'd be glad to have you, or just invite me to your table. It's easier for me to maybe move. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, we've been given the portion from verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20. I think it's always best with starting by reading the Word of God. So I'd like you to follow along with me. I am reading in the New King James Translation. I'm sure you'll have no trouble following right along. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have much to say. And I'll just mention to you the last word in verse 10 of chapter 5 is Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19 and 20 conclude our reading. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And we trust that God will add his best blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray once more with me? Our blessed Father, as we bow in your presence, we just commend ourselves to you for your help, that your Spirit will take the things that we've read in your word, make the necessary applications in our lives that we might grow thereby. And we thank you, Father, that your word does your work and your Spirit guides us along into all truth and will glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm so glad you've taken up the study of the book of Hebrews. It's like the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Yes, written to the Hebrews, the Jews, you and I as Gentiles are able to read and understand more of the foundation we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah who came to give his life for the world. That includes you and me. When we look in this particular portion of Scripture, I remember what a friend of mine used to say, because the writer starts out speaking of Melchizedek, and he says, "Of whom we have much to say and difficult to explain." That gets you on the edge of your seat, doesn't it? But he says, "It's difficult because you've become dull of hearing." My friend used to say, "You know, I was behind the times before." You try to work this out prepositionally, please. "I was behind the times before, but at last, I'm ahead." And so that's the feeling I get as I read and work through this portion of Scripture. What does it mean, "I was behind the times before"? Well, let me just start with you again where we read, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 5. The problem was and is even today for those who have become dull of hearing is there's a low spiritual perception. The writer has been speaking about Melchizedek. And as he's teaching on such a theme from the Old Testament, that obscure figure that just happened on the page of Holy Writ and disappeared, a beautiful picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the king and the priest, we see the people seem to have a difficult problem of not understanding what's being said. Now, there's a technical term preachers have. It's called glaze over. It happens usually about halfway through a sermon when you see people's eyes are still open, but there's nothing there. It's called glaze over. Well, it's a low spiritual perception. We hear these things, but they don't mean much to us. They don't move our hearts. We're not in tune or we're not engaged. The reason is we've lost our grip on spiritual principles. As he says in verse 12, "For by this time you ought to be teachers." Ought to? No, what their need was, they needed to be taught to. You understand that we all need the teaching of the Word of God. And as we go through the Word of God, we want to take it into our hearts. We want to desire it. We want to digest it. We want to get a real handle on the things that we're learning from the Scriptures so that we can grow by them. But if we are not engaged, as the writer said, You'll notice at the end of verse 12, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, because you've come to need milk and not meat or solid food. You've come to need milk and not meat. Going back to these principles, the problem was there was a lack of spiritual practice. They were just out of shape spiritually. We understand being out of shape physically. When I saw where our room was, I'm thankful that the land level here is all level. Plains. We're living in the plains. I'm glad for that. If I had to walk that far uphill, it would take me a lot longer than it does now. We're a little out of practice. Spiritually, we can be out of practice too. What does it take? Well, it takes an exhortation to grow up. Do you know the book of Hebrews, as we always refer to it as the book of Hebrews, is really a list of exhortations? Take a moment. Go all the way to the back chapter, the last chapter, chapter 13, verse 22. While we refer to this book as the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews doesn't refer to it as a book at all, but he refers to it as an exhortation, an encouragement, a challenge, and giving courage to believers to go on for the Lord. So he says at the end of his writing, Hebrews 13, 22, "And I appeal to you, brethren," to believers, "bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written you in few words." And sometimes we're so out of practice spiritually, we might choke on a book like Hebrews, but he doesn't want us to. He doesn't want us to set it aside. He wants to take us to take it up seriously and work out with it. What does it take to grow up? Well, there are a few things that are involved in it, at least four things for a good, healthy growth. Time. You'll notice what he says there. For by this time. How long have you been in the Lord? You know, we can't measure spiritual progress by the years of life. Moses, and he lived to be 120 years. The first 40 years, learning to be somebody. The next 40 years, learning to be nobody. The last 40 years, learning what God can do with a nobody. And that's what he has a hold of with us. How does your life lay out like Moses? Well, as far as Moses was concerned, spiritually, life begins at 80. If you're under 80, the best is yet to come. But you know, you look at our lives, we just seem to flounder at the beginning of our lives, our spiritual lives. We're glad to be saved, but that's pretty much what we know, and that's all we know. It's enough to get us into glory, but it's not enough to grow on. He wants us to grow up, not just stay spiritual babies. And that was the problem, not just the time that had passed, but their diet. He said, you've come to need milk and not solid food. Notice what verse 13 explains. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You know what milk is? It's pre-digested food. I like to chew my own, don't you? I'm still trying to figure out, how does a cow chew green grass and it comes out white milk? For those who hate everything white, watch out. That's where we start, though, isn't it? We start feeding on the milk of the Word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If we're talking of spiritual growth, we understand time is an element. Don't be in such a hurry. There's no shortcut for time. And yet, don't lag behind in the time. Make every moment count. Lord, teach us, Moses wrote in Psalm 90, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We want to learn everything about him. We want to know him not just as our Savior, but we want to know him more and more. We want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. We want to know the power of the resurrection. Right here and right now, what it means to walk in the newness of life. When Nancy and I purchased some plants when we were building a house 15 years ago, I tried to read up a little bit on the plants we were going to put in our front entrance. And The books that I read, they were very helpful. I went to the nursery and I found a man who worked out in the fields wearing overalls. And I said, I understand that this plant will grow about 3 feet tall. He said, sometimes they grow taller. I said, well, the book says they'll grow 3 feet. He said, well, maybe they ain't read the book. So I put it in the ground. I went back 6 months later. I said, it's still just sitting there. Are you sure it's still alive? Nancy wanted to dig it up and take it back and get her money back and exchange it. He said, it's still alive. Listen, the first year, it's just going to sleep. What? He said, now the second year, it's going to creep. But the third year, it's going to leap. How's our spiritual life? You say, well, I came to Christ. I'm reading the Word. Not much is happening. I go to say something. I don't have much resource. I'm still drinking the milk of the Word. And that should be our desire. But you don't want to stay there. We want to move on to not just the milk of the Word, but the meat of the Word. The milk and the meat and something sweet. His Word is like honey in the honeycomb. You know, when we turn in our Bibles, you've got to know you're looking at a spiritual, veritable refrigerator. It starts with the first woman who ate the first man out of house and home. It goes all the way through till we see the 12 trees, the 12 different fruits along the river of life for the nations that will enjoy feasting with him starting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We need a good spiritual diet, don't we? And so we need the milk of the Word when we're newborn as believers. You know how a baby asks for milk, don't you? When does he want it? Now! You hear him in the middle of the night. Honey, did you hear something? Now! What is he asking for? He's asking for milk. When? Let's hear it. Oh, that's not very convincing. The desire of our hearts should be to take in the Word. Don't give me anything else. I just want the Word of God. No additives, just the pure Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word. Give me the Word. Commentaries are wonderful. But you know, the Bible sheds a lot of light on commentaries. Stick with the Word of God as a newborn babe. And then, when you have some challenging verses, hang in there with them. Digest the Word. It'll help us to grow. And so he gives us this first exhortation to grow up. He says, it's going to take some time. You need a good, healthy diet. You need to have your senses trained, as he goes on to say in verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses trained or exercised to discern both good and evil. Our senses. Aren't you thankful for what God has given us in sensory perceptions? I mean, just think about it. Taste. Taste of the Lord and see that he is good. He's given us that ability to taste what is good. Coming to Christ, he draws us to the sweetness of his person. There's none like him. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one's ever been so kind and true. He has this drawing effect, doesn't he? And we come to him. Taste. Sound. Your hearing ability. I believe that sound, hearing, is the most important sense that we have. And you're right now you're thinking, no, it's sight. I wouldn't want to do without my eyes. Well, if you had to make a choice, you might go with sight. But I'll tell you, looks are deceiving. Hearing, that's the most important. I'll tell you why. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, how does sight work out? Well, sight's important as long as we have our eyes turned, as the theme of the conference is, upon Jesus. And pray, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your Word, which I know not. We want to see the things of the Word of God. Smell, does it have any place? Oh, yes. We are to be a fragrance of Christ. When Mary anointed the body of the Lord Jesus in preparation of his burial, it tells us in the Gospel of John, the fragrance filled the house. It was on everything, the furnishings, the floor, the doors, the walls, the people. And we go out of his presence, worshiping him, and people, they notice a difference about us. There's a different air about a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that's enjoying him. It's the fragrance of Christ, smell, and feeling. Now, we don't go by our feelings as far as our confidence, but when it comes to touch, I want to tell you, we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And he touches our hearts, doesn't he? You think of that poor leper who said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." He reached out his hand and he said, "I'm willing," and he touched him. I want to tell you, spiritually, he touched me. Spiritually, has he touched you? These five senses God has given to us, he wants us to be trained in them for this matter of discernment. To discern both good and evil, there's a special sense that God has given believers. To know what's true and to know what's false, we should be able to spot a counterfeit a mile away. I stopped at the bank the other day just to make a little deposit, a couple of checks and some cash, some 20s that I had. When I gave them to the bank teller, she counted them out, five of them, set number three aside. I said, "What's that?" She said, "Counterfeit." I said, "Really?" I said, "That's wonderful. I can hardly wait to use that for an object lesson for the young people." She picked it up, put it in an envelope, sealed it. She said, "You won't get this," and put it down in her desk. I said, "Well, at least tell me this. How did you know it was counterfeit so fast?" I mean, she's just counting them out. Boom. And she said, "I could feel it." I said, "I can't go by that." She said, "I knew the difference the moment I put my hand on it." Sensory perception. To discern both good and evil. And once you can discern between good and evil, you want to discern between good and better. And you want to take the better over the good. Just like the good over the evil. And then better and best. You want to take the best and leave the better. Go for what God has given you. If we're going to grow up, let's grow up to maturity. And so the fourth element of our spiritual growth, besides time and our diet and our senses trained, you notice he says exercised. How's your exercise program? I'm starting one when I get home. It's going to be great. You know how that goes, don't you? One day is about it. Then go in and sit on the couch. I'm starting to sense a little glaze over here. Watch out now, huh? One time I was concerned about glaze over, and I found a young man in the middle of the congregation, and he was just nodding in agreement. It was kind of like the unspoken amen, you know? We don't hear amens like we used to, but we see people nod, yeah. And so I'd read something from the scripture. I'd look at him just for a little look of encouragement. He'd say, "Give it to him." I looked at him a little bit later, and he was still nodding. He was gone. Now, when we start talking about exercise, we start losing them, don't we? Don't be afraid. Get up off the spiritual couch. Set aside the remote and get your Bible. Yeah, I know I'm going to get in trouble here, but I'm leaving town Sunday. I thank the Lord for electronical help. I mean, here we are working on these things. But I want a real Bible, don't you? A Bible that I can carry in my hand. When the big blink comes, my iPhone's going to be gone. The iPad's going to be gone. The MacBook is going to be gone. Don't sell your books. Hang on to your real Bible. We need the exercise. Get off the spiritual couch. Pick up the Word of God. Get on your knees and pray. Walk in the Lord and with him. Run the race that is set before us and fight the good fight. We need that kind of exercise today, don't we, brothers and sisters? This is the point where you say, amen. We need it, don't we? And if you want to say, "You know, I'm doing all right. I'm all right here on my couch." You've become dull of hearing. You're not getting it. And we need it. I need it. You know, the finger that's pointing out has three fingers pointing back. I'm just talking to myself. I'm letting you listen in. He gives us an exhortation to grow up. He also gives us the exhortation to go on. And we come to chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, I love the word therefore. It's been mentioned already. In fact, the writer of Hebrews likes it too. He used it 28 times in his exhortation entitled the Book of Hebrews. Therefore, what is it therefore? It's there for the purpose of calling us to go on for the Lord. Don't settle for the status quo, for nominal Christianity that knows everything but doesn't respond to what God is doing in our lives. The Lord Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you. If you know them? No. If you do them, we're to be doers of the word, not merely hearers, deluding ourselves. We want to do what God has called us to do. So what does he tell us to do? Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on. And the word perfection means maturity, growing up and going on for the Lord. He gives us a sixfold list of things to set aside, and really not set aside, but to know are already put into place. A sixfold foundation. Here's the foundation, starting with repentance from dead works. We thought works would save us. The Hebrews thought works would save them. The Lord has never said your works will save us. It is the greatest lie perpetrated on the human race by the father of lies, Satan. Don't be duped ever by the devil to think that good works could ever save you. This call to repentance from dead works is to change your mind and put your trust, not in yourself, but to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save. I'll give you a scripture reference, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Here's what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, help me out here, no flesh shall be justified. There's only one way to be justified, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very first part of this foundation that we have in place is repentance from dead works. Dead works will not save you. James says, faith without works is dead, and I want to add to it. I'm not adding to the Word of God. I just want to add to the statement. If faith without works is dead, I want to tell you, works without faith is really dead. It won't get you anywhere. Even our best efforts, our righteousnesses, are, as Isaiah and Romans both tell us, filthy rags before a holy God. Righteousness can only be received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from dead works. Secondly, he says, faith in God. Again, we're not getting rid of this. It's a foundation upon which we're built. But it's already in place. You know, a foundation might not be very exciting to you. It's just really a hole or a row that is cut into the ground. Rocks are put into it. Concrete is poured in it. Ferbaton, what is that in English? Re-rod is put in there, reinforcement rod. Yeah, it's not very exciting, but it's good and solid. And the foundation of God stands sure. Having the seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And so this foundation also includes faith in God. Now, in the Old Testament, trust in God through this wonderful book of Hebrews, the bridge from the old to the new, becomes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus made it clear, John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. He's speaking to his own, to the people of Israel. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And five verses later, verse 6, he makes it clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. There's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation has our trust, faith in God, all in place. And together with Christ, we realize that's the fulfillment of it all. Not only that, but the doctrine of baptisms, it literally is the washings, like the Levitical washings. Even when the Lord Jesus came on the scene in those early days, many of the wealthy landowners had their own baptistries built right there in Jerusalem, right into the rock. And there was one washing after another just to indicate any kind of change in life. He says, these are all going to be fulfilled, and they are fulfilled. How? Not in John's baptism of repentance, but in believers' baptism, when we say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Laying aside or keeping this in foundational perspective, the doctrine of baptisms. The laying on of hands. The laying on of hands reminds us that the offerer, when he brought his sacrifice to the temple, he would lay his hand on the head of the offering, of the sacrifice. It identified him with the sacrifice. We've laid our hand on the Lord Jesus Christ now, and he is the once and forever done sacrifice, the fulfillment of all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain. They couldn't take away our guilt or erase any of the stain, but his blood has fulfilled it all, laying aside on the foundation the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead. Did they believe in the resurrection back in the Old Testament? Oh, they sure did. The first book written, Job, here's what he writes in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. I'll read them to you. Job 19, 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. I am so glad that Job wrote this and the first written book of the Holy Scriptures, aren't you? I mean, the resurrection was not a new idea. This world can't catch up with it. They're still thinking reincarnation. Or when it's over, it's over. God, from the very beginning, said there's more to this life than just this life. We're eternal beings. The question is, where will you spend eternity? We're all going to live forever. Those who know the Lord Jesus, the resurrection unto life. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus, the resurrection unto death. So Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Listen to this. After my skin is destroyed, this body is gone. This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Now listen, Job opens this up in a wonderful way. Verse 27, he says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And he can't hold it back any longer. And he says, my heart is yearning for it. Does your heart yearn for the resurrection? Because he's raised, we're raised too. And we identify with him in every way. The last part of this foundation is eternal judgment. There is still a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. And God has entrusted and committed all judgment to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge of all the earth, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, eternal judgment. Now, we're not getting rid of this foundation. What are we going to do? We're going to build on it. And so he tells us, let us go on. Let me just remind you, as we started out, I was behind before, but at last I'm ahead. I see I've got a good foundation. I'm ready to go. And what do I do? Well, you'll notice in verse 3, he says, and this we will do. It speaks of our determination. I'm tired of low life living as a believer. I want to go on for the Lord. I want to grow up in the Lord. I want to be what he wants me to be and do what he wants me to do and go where he calls me to go. I want to live my life for him. I don't want to just pass this life. A determination to go on for him and a dependence upon him, because we don't, well, like the hero, we don't mount our steed and ride off in every direction, do we? we have to be dependent upon him. So he says, and this we will do, that's our determination, if God permits. That's our dependence. If God permits. I was behind the times before. I read about it in verses 11 through 14. But at last I'm ahead. I've read about this in verses 1 through 3. If you're ahead right now and you say, ha, I realize I've been built on a good solid foundation. I'm ready to go on. And you're ahead now. Don't quit while you're ahead. It's always too soon to quit. Don't say, all right, I'm done here. I'm waiting for heaven. No, we're living a heavenly life on our way home to heaven. There are better things ahead for those who know the Lord as their personal Savior. When we were suffering for the Lord down in the Bahamas one year, Larry knows what it's like. It's rough, brother. Somebody has to do it. We met a Jewish couple. They had come over from Miami in their yacht and parked it right there in the harbor. A beautiful boat. And we just happened to meet them out at walking, eating ice cream sundaes on the veranda. And struck up a conversation. His name Lou, her name Ronnie, R-O-N-N-I. A wonderful lady. She said, so I understand you're teaching the Bible. I said, yes. And she said, I have some Bible questions. I've just started reading the Bible. I said, well, I'd be glad to share some time with you. So Nancy and I had her over, and she said, as I'm reading the Bible, I see that God delivered his people out of Egypt with a great deliverance. I said, yes, exciting, isn't it? She said, but what I don't understand is he got them out of Egypt, out of bondage, over the Red Sea, and all the way to Mount Sinai and said, now don't come close to me. She said, I'll try that. Don't come close to me. And I said, well, that's an easy answer, Ronnie. And I said, because from Mount Sinai, God gave the law, and Israel proudly said, all that the Lord God has commanded, we will do. And you and I can't do it. And they couldn't do it. And God says, don't let anyone come close. Why? Because they were trying to approach him on the basis of the law. And I explained it to Ronnie. And I said, well, I guess, or she said, well, I guess now you're going to tell me if you can't come by the law, the commandments, you have to come by a sacrifice. I don't have to tell you, I told her. I said, you already know it. And she said, well, I'd like to argue that point with you if you don't mind. And I said, the only problem is I'm not going to argue. And I said, but we could pray. And she closed her eyes and I bowed my head and prayed. When I opened my eyes, there were teardrops on the desk. We talked through the wonderful sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all that God required of his people and of whosoever would believe in him. And she looked up with a tear-stained face and she said, you believe there are better things ahead for me, don't you? I said, I sure do. And the writer of Hebrews did too. Did you notice what he said? Come on down if you will. Because he says, and this we will do if God permits. What is God's will? I want to tell you what God's will is. Here's what he wants. He wants everyone saved. The Bible makes it very clear. Even when we're born again, we're not born again by the will of the flesh or of blood, but we're born again by the will of God, who desires all people to be saved. I'm thankful for that. I could have never been saved if he didn't want me saved. Also, what he does not want. He does not want anyone to perish. God is not willing that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's what he wants. That's what he doesn't want. What will he do? I'll tell you what he'll do. He who has begun a good work in you, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, will complete it until the day of Christ. What is he doing? He is helping us to grow and to build us up. And how are we going to get there? Well, God's will is followed by God's way. I'm just entering into the most controversial passage, I believe, in the Bible. Warren Wiersbe wrote, a lot of good teachers have fallen out over the phrase fallen away. What does it mean? Here we come to this portion, verses 4 through 6, that says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away." And with all the good teachers that have difference of opinions, I'm not even going to line up with them today. A little peon like me, but what I would like to do is I want to tell you, if you're lost, God wants you saved. If you're saved, God wants you growing. In fact, I can tell you the will of God is for our salvation. Amen? It's not very convincing. God's will is for our salvation. Amen? God's will for those who are saved is our sanctification. Amen? God's will is that we're thankful. This is the will of God, that we in everything give thanks. Amen? God's will is that we suffer for doing right. Silence. We want to take all the will of God. And he lays out in his way how we come to know his will. The very five things that are laid out here are things that we all relate to. And if you don't mind, I'm going to just take both sides of this. For those who are talking of apostasy, the apostate, he comes close, but he doesn't come to Christ. How close can you come to Christ and go away lost? You can come close enough to kiss him. Ask Judas Iscariot. But also for those who are saved, how does this apply to our life? Truth walks on two feet, two legs. And so if we can have that kind of standing, notice what it says. First of all, once enlightened, the idea is given understanding, and the once enlightened means once and for all enlightened. Christ lightens every man coming into the world. But what must you do? You must respond to that light. Light rejected is light denied. Respond to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Receive the light unto salvation. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. We talked about it earlier, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. The heavenly gift, literally freely given, that cannot be earned, merited, or inherited, given freely. You've tasted of the heavenly gift. Now the word tasted, the Lord Jesus tasted the sour wine and refused to drink it on Calvary's cross. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. But in the book of Hebrews, the word tasted reminds us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that he tasted death for us. That bitter cup, the hymn writer wrote, love drank it up and left but love for me. How should we taste the heavenly gift? Drink it in. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. Yes, by conviction, the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin, because they don't believe, of righteousness, because Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, is at the right hand of the Father, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The whole world is a partaker of the Spirit of God by conviction. But those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, we're convinced. Not just convicted, we've put our trust in him and confirmed the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And tasted of the good word of God. Nothing like sitting under the sound of the word, is there? Every verse we give out. God honors his word. He doesn't honor what I say about his word. He honors what he says in his word. I'm saved completely by what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. I'm sure by what God has written in his word, tasted of the good word of God. Those who reject the word and they say, well, give me a little taste of it. No, I'm not interested. You'll remember that forever. Forever. And then fifthly, tasted of the powers of the age to come. Even unbelievers know that Jesus is coming again. that there's going to be an end of all things. They have the very witness within their being. Even if they reject him, it's still coming. But for those of us who know the Lord, we can hardly wait till he comes again. And he will come and will not tarry. Three times in the last chapter of our Bible, what does he say? Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And John just can't hold it back. He lays down his pen. He says, amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. And so God has his will, and he sets forth his way. He also has a warning. And it's a warning of what is an impossibility. He says, it's impossible to renew someone if they fall away. The word literally is not from the word apostasy, but rather to stumble and fall. Parapipto, not apostasia. So here, are we talking about somebody who's heard it all, rejected the Savior, and is an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's the case, it's impossible to get through to his hard heart. Are we talking of a believer who sins? If that's the application, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Why? Well, it puts Christ to an open shame. In other words, when we sin, we don't go back to that foundation of repentance from dead works. No, we start where we are at. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to do that. By application, here for a believer, when you sin, don't stay away from him. This word impossibility, I'll tell you what's impossible. When I read a portion like this and it's so difficult to say, is he talking about, what is he talking about? And some say, is he talking about losing your salvation? Now that's an impossibility. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. No one can pluck them out of my hand. No one can pluck them from the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. We are safe in his hand. It's an impossibility to lose salvation. And he gives us the illustration. That illustration of blessing or of our works being burned up is clear. And it's all based. How can we be sure there are better things to come? It's based on the promises of God. Now, you know, with our time, we are sailing low right now. But I just want to mention, he says, but, verse 9, beloved. It's the only time the book of Hebrews uses that word. Doesn't it give you comfort? But, beloved, what a comfort it is. We are convinced of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. God has so much more for us to go on to grow up in. We don't leave the foundation, we build upon it. The foundation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in him, we enjoy the comfort. We're standing on the promises of God. He commends our work and labor of love. He reminds us that the covenant was made by him and him alone, sworn by himself, and the confirmation of all things. Listen, we are safe and on our way into glory. Our Savior is there waiting for us with arms wide open. I was behind the times before. At last I'm ahead. Don't quit while you're ahead. I had a note 3 years after we met with Ronnie, the Jewish lady in the Bahamas. She sent me a Christmas card. A Jewish person sending a Christmas card? She said, Rex and Nancy, I am now a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God honors his word. May the Lord stir our hearts with it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had in your word. We ask, Lord, that you will bless it to our hearts. Save souls nearest hell. Help them not to take these things lightly, but to respond while there's yet time. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.